Have you ever been in a situation where two voices compete for your attention, two or more than two voices compete for your attention at the same time? Yeah? Maybe you have faced the same thing I have been through. It's like when you are driving, going somewhere in the city, you place your GPS, right? You go with your co-pilot, and the GPS says, do this thing, turn to your left, turn to your right, blah, blah, blah. And then your co-pilot tells you, don't do that, because if you do that, we are going to go to the wrong place. Stuff like that. Does anyone resonate with this? For security reasons, I won't reveal my co-pilot's name. But let's say that she's someone who's been beside me for a long time. And let's also say that I value my life too much to contradict her. Now, the real question in that moment isn't about whether I should turn left or right. The real question is, which voice do I follow? The GPS, which is sometimes wrong, very few, but it happens, or my co-pilot, who might confidently lead me to a shortcut that ends up nowhere near where we are going. It's a battle, it's a tension inside of us. But here is the thing. We cannot follow two voices at once, two or more voices. There is no chance. One of them will win. And that's precisely what Jesus is saying in today's passage. We can't serve two masters. We can't follow the voice of money and worry and the voice of God at the same time. Only one will set our direction and shape our whole journey. Now, if we look at our text today, one thing we quickly notice when reading Jesus' words is that they often point to something more profound than what's on the surface. And this always happens when Jesus teaches. He's never just talking about the obvious thing. There is always something deeper, something more nuanced, something we need to pay attention to. If we think today that today's passage is basically don't worry and be happy and don't be rich because money is bad, then we have missed the point. The authors of the text for preaching commentary indicates that this passage confronts Jesus' disciples with a series of choices: serving God or pursuing wealth, trusting God or worrying about life's necessities, seeking God's rule or stressing about tomorrow. And I think they are right. Now, those choices shape how we live. They influence the way we relate to God, the way we treat people, the way we perceive and treat God's creation, and even the way we perceive ourselves and treat ourselves. This is very interesting. So let's dig deeper into Jesus' words. Jesus starts with a clear statement in verse 24. No one can serve two masters or two sheaves. You cannot serve God and money. Other versions of the Bible translate the word, instead of saying money, they translate as possessions or wealth. And whatever word they translate, they are paying attention to the word, or they are translating the word, the Greek word, mammon. You may have heard this word before, mammon. Mammon in scripture is more than money. It's almost like a being. It's a power that has deep connection with our deepest desires and passions, changing the way we think and act. Mammon is wealth, possessions, and the whole system that tells us if you have enough, you'll be safe. It doesn't just sit in our bank account. Mammon influences the very, very core of our identity, pushing us away from the way of Jesus. And that's very dangerous. How so? Let me offer four quickly things here. First, Mammon places the focus on ourselves. We start making decisions primarily around what benefits me or the ones around us instead of what honors God. Second, Mammon can be addictive, is addictive, because the more we have, the more we want. It's not about what we need. Have you ever heard people saying, this is what I need, but it really is what they want? I mean, how many of us honestly need like 50 a pair of shoes, right? It's more about what we want. Three, Mammon gives us a false sense of control. We start acting as if life is in our hands, planning, spending, and protecting what is ours, instead of seeing our possessions as a gift given from the Creator God. And fourth, Mammon gave us a false sense of freedom. It makes us feel we can get and do whatever we want because we can. That's it. When Jesus' followers follow Mammon's way instead of Jesus' way, when we bow under the rule of Mammon, then Mammon shapes our priorities. And it influences who we associate with and even determines how generous or stingy we are. The biggest thing with Mammon is that in the end, it wants our ultimate allegiance. When we give our ultimate loyalty, turning our hearts to Mammon, then Mammon enslaves us, whether we are aware of it or not. Perhaps that's why the authors of Connection, a lectionary commentary for preaching and worship, point out that of all the masters the world has to offer, Jesus warned us that money may well be the most seductive, particularly due to its promise of security. Our Western North American society offers us so many seductive options, isn't it? So many idols to follow, too many alternatives to keep us distracted. Our culture tells us to chase what makes me happy, because life is about me, how I feel, what I want, my dreams, the pursuit of happiness. Our culture tells us to chase what makes me happy and successful and comfortable. But that is not Jesus' way. The irony, have you ever seen the irony of our culture, especially North American culture? We can see this in Canada, we can see this in the US, we can see this in Europe, and even in other developing countries where this kind of mentality is prevalent. The more we have, the happier we are. The more alternatives or more choices don't make us more fulfilled. Actually, it makes us more anxious. That's the irony. We don't find purpose because we get confused with so many alternatives. We are less happy and more worried, more anxious and less hopeful. And here's where I've learned so much from our indigenous peoples. You know that part of my job, at least in theory, half time of my job should be, you know, work on reconciliation with indigenous peoples. So I'm kind of privileged because I have fostered and built good relationships with so many indigenous peoples in Canada, especially in Manitoba and now more in Alberta. And you know, despite the harmful stereotypes and misconceptions and negative views that there are out there about indigenous peoples, I've seen with my own eyes a way of living shaped by gratitude and generosity. Traditionally, indigenous communities thank the Creator for the gifts given in creation. Every time when they receive something, they give thanks to God, they pray, and live as though those gifts are meant to be shared. They trust that the Creator is generous, faithful, and powerful enough to keep sending His gifts to sustain His people. That trust shapes the way of living in such a way that regardless their precarious financial circumstances, they share whatever they got. They share whatever they have. Most likely, you'll find a regular indigenous person broke with not much money in their bank accounts. And part of the reason, not the only reason, but part of the reason is because they give. They give gifts. If a friend of them, even strangers, I've seen this, even strangers, if they need cash, they give cash. And sometimes they go into their pocket and they know that this is the last, kind of perhaps the last $20 bill that they have in their pocket. But if they see a friend or a family member of someone in need that is really needed of those $20, what they would do normally is they would, you know, pick that bill and give it to someone else. Despite, you know, putting themselves on second place. It's interesting. Very interesting. If I see somebody asking for money in this country, you know, and if I have a $20 bill in my pocket, probably I would think 10 times if I want to give that away. But for them, it's just a regular habit. Perhaps it's time for us to look at our indigenous peoples through the eyes of the Spirit and see what God is doing among them and learn from them. Then Jesus moves to the other big shaper of our lives, worry. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life." That sounds crazy, great, amazing, but we struggle with it, huh? Now, worry is another kind of master, another power that shapes our behavior through fear and hesitation. Now, fear is an interesting thing. It's core to our emotional life. It's meant to keep us safe and alert in dangerous situations. So fear somehow is a gift from God. The problem arises when fear leads to worry and holds us back from becoming faithful followers of Jesus and becoming the best version of ourselves. That is the problem. When fear controls our decision making, when fear controls our behavior. But fear is a good thing. Now, this is the thing with worry. Worry is rooted in fear. And worry gets us into a loop of negativity that is difficult to break, affecting all aspects of our being, our body, our soul, and our spirit. People who worry too much, we all worry. Let's start with that. Let's be honest. We all worry about the smallest things or the biggest things. It's a matter of degree, basically. But we all do that, okay? Now, people who over-worry, let's say that way, guess what? They tend to have more issues in their bodies. Stomachache, headaches, their blood pressure goes to the sky. People who worry too much never rest in their hearts. Their minds go over and over and over again. I've been told that man has the nothing box and woman doesn't know what it is. And what means is that we can get into this place mentally where we do nothing. So when she asks, what are you thinking? Nothing. What are you doing? Nothing. I'm watching TV. Like, chillax, right? I've been told that women is different. Like, they tend to, their minds don't stop. Anyway, over-worry is a thing, and it's going to affect us, our mental health. Because it doesn't allow to rest. That's the problem with worry. And worry is fear on repeat. It starts small, but soon it's running the show. It feeds us with a sense of constant uncertainty, elevating our anxieties, shaping our lives just as much as money does. How so? It drains us. Worry consumes our mental and emotional energy that could be used for something more productive. It takes so much of our energy and emotional wells, drains us. It impacts our decision making because we get cautious instead of courageous. It makes us hold back. We become less generous with our time and money and resources and kindness, because we are unfocused or focused in something else. And four, it hinders our spiritual growth, keeping us away from trusting God and experiencing God's profound and abundant and loyal love and mercy and generosity. We are so much concentrated in worry that we don't have space in our hearts or in our minds and even in our bodies to let the presence of God dwell in our whole being. That's the problem. So we are missing out, basically. And yet, Jesus asks in verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's kind of a rhetorical question because the answer is, my daughters will be more colloquial, like, duh, right? It's like, it's obvious. And you know, We had VBS a month ago, Christina? Yeah? In my church, we had exactly the same VBS, the exact same songs. I love them. I love especially with those with move to the right, move it to the left, blah, 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 blah. Look back, jump, whatever, you know? All the theme, this year VBS theme is about? Okay, again. All the theme of VBS is about? Trusting Jesus, right? All about trust. Why do we have BBS every year? Why do we want to have BBS every year? I would say that the major reason, perhaps not all the reasons, but the major reason is we want our children to learn from God's word, and in hope that someday, one day, that word will sink in so deeply in their hearts that one day, maybe one day, the words of Jesus are going to capture their hearts, are going to call their attention, and they will choose to place their faith and trust in Jesus. Isn't it? Do we want that? Of course, I want that too. And we tell them and we teach them, we find the best, the most, you know, funny and energetic ways to teach them about trusting Jesus. And the irony is that in our adult lives, we don't do it. It's hard. We struggle, we wrestle with trust. If we are honest, many of us let worry inform our schedules, impact our choices, limit our generosity, and pull us away from bold trust and obedience. So what's the antidote that frees us from the grip of mammon and worry? What do we do to resist mammon and worry? And Jesus also provides the answer. We have it there. If Creator covers the wild grass in the plains with such beauty, which is here today and gathered for tomorrow's fire, will he not take even better care of you? Why is your faith so small? There is no need to say, what we'll eat? Will we eat? What will we drink? What we will... Will we wear? This is what the nations who have lost their way have given their hearts to. But your Father from above knows you need these things. If you will make Creator's good road your first aim, representing his right ways, he will make sure you have all you need for each day. So, at the heart of Jesus' words is an invitation to trust God. For God, our Creator and Father, knows what we need first, and He is faithful to keep His promises to us. God has promised to care for His people. So friends, God cares about you. Isn't it that great? God cares about you. He has promised to be with you and with me, with us, always, regardless of the circumstances. Circumstances come and go. Money come and go. Things to worry come and go. There are so many things that come and go. But God's faithfulness stays forever. Amen. So the proper response to Jesus' words is to trust the one who is faithful, trustworthy, and good. God is not just Father, He is a good Father. Two masters, two shaping forces, but only one can have our hearts. Mammon shapes us to cling and control. Worry shapes us to hesitate and hide. It's just like being in the car with two voices competing for your attention. The GPS that says one thing, your co-pilot that says another. But here is the truth. You can't follow both. One will always win. Jesus invites us to hear and follow the voice of the only one who is worthy of our ultimate allegiance, God, Creator and Father. So friends, today, let's the voice of Jesus win. Let's say yes to the word of God. Let his words, his promises, his kingdom set our direction, influence our choices, and shape our journey. Because his way is the one that leads to a meaningful life. Would you mind to pray with me for a moment? Thank you, Father, for reminding us that you are good, that you are faithful, trustworthy. We know all that stuff in our minds. But Lord, I would like to ask, in your mercy, in your generosity, would you let those truths sink to deeply in our hearts? Would you let your word shape our hearts and sit there in such a way that we can not just understand it and believe it, but feel it at the core and make them part of who we are? Yes, Lord, we are sinners and we ask for your mercy. Yes, Lord, we made mistakes. We ask for your mercy. And despite all of that, you care for us. You love us. And we are grateful for it. May your Holy Spirit make us aware of your goodness, of your love and generosity every single day for the rest of the year. And may we as individuals and as a church trust you in all what we do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.